you'd open with me in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians, we're going to end our journey this week looking perhaps at one of the most precious and one of the most valuable aspects of the Word of God, and that is our security because we're sealed by the Spirit of God. Sealed by the Spirit of God. On November 4th in the year of 1922, the world was sitting breathlessly awaiting word from the Nile River Valley, the city of Luxor, the fortune that Lord Carnarvon had invested in the work of Howard Carter had begun to make headlines all over the planet. There's always been an unusual fascination with ancient Egypt. The shimmering gold, the pyramids which still mystify humanity as well as the engineers in their construction. And just the mystery of the mummified bodies of those living 30 centuries plus ago. But when it was voiced throughout the world from the London Museum and ever-widening circles that perhaps a tomb was still there that had not yet been desecrated, robbed, and rampaged through, and perhaps the fabled treasures of ancient Egypt were within reach, people's interest was greatly piqued. And so archaeologist Carter, who had invested so much of his life and personal loss to get to this moment, began to send out telegraph and other forms of communication to let the world know what was happening as they discovered some unexcavated areas of the Valley of the Kings. And as the days went on from that early November date, they finally telegraphed that the beginning of a staircase had been found. And then in the succeeding days until they finally telegraphed out 20,000 pounds of debris had been carried out in little baskets by the workers. But on November 26, 1922, the word went, "We found it." And so the world waited and expectantly watched as Lord Carnarvon went down those steps one by one by torchlight, and Howard Carter took away the last debris with his hands, and they held the torch close and looked. And then breathlessly they exclaimed, "It's still sealed. For the ancient Egyptian scarab, the beetle symbolizing eternal life, was unbroken and still hanging by 3,200-year-old pieces of cord to that door. It was sealed, and it was still there." You know, the world thought that was fascinating, and you know the story. You can go to Las Vegas today, I wouldn't, but you can, and go through King Tut's tomb totally reconstructed under a pyramid the same size as the pyramid of Cheops, because that legend, and that boy king of the 18th dynasty who died 122 years after Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt, that king's treasures are beyond our imagination. I remember standing with my parents many years ago and looking into King Tut's face right there in the Valley of the Kings and looking down at his gold and jeweled fingernails and looking at his ivory and sapphire toothpick and looking at his sandals, one for every day of the month with all of the gold and all of the gems. And this little king only reigned 5 years. He was a nobody from a nothing family. Can you imagine what they might find in the tomb of Ramses II's 100 sons that they just found last month? But all that to say that 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and starting in verse 21, gets us to a greater ceiling. It's wonderful to think of a tomb that laid in the dust of the centuries for hundreds and hundreds of years, for thousands of years untouched. Now, it had been ransacked, but they caught them before they got into the inner chamber. And all they had time to do in King Tut's tomb was to break open a few of the boxes, and those were hastily put back, and everything was quickly swept up, and it was resealed. But amazingly, the second time that they looked for it, they didn't find that tomb. But you know, that little scarab seal had not protected King Tut's remains for the afterlife from simple little peasant grave robbers. But tonight, in the 21st verse of this text, I'd like to tell you about a seal that can protect you, not from peasant grave robbers, those are no problem, but neither height nor depth nor things present nor things to come, nor any creation nor Satan himself can ever separate us from the security we have of the seal of the Spirit of God. I'd like to study this concept with you tonight, because God has done something marvelous, and this text explains it. Follow along as I read. It says, "Now he who, number one, establishes us with you in Christ, and number two, has anointed us, is God." But it doesn't stop there. Verse 22, "who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge or a guarantee." I call this our triply secure salvation. And I'm only going to look at one facet, but I'll describe the other two with you tonight. Because it says, "he who establishes us." That word is the word buttress. Now, we don't buttress things much anymore. But if you've ever lived out west and seen the soaring freeways of Los Angeles, I remember the 5-level. And I remember the other tremendous, swooping concrete free levels where you can go 65 miles an hour and be cloverleafing around in these things. Those gigantic concrete reinforced, supposedly earthquake-proof pylons are buttresses. And a buttress is something that is built up to support the upward movement, whether in a castle or a Gothic or Romanesque cathedral or a California highway. And what it says here is that God is the one who has buttressed us. He is the one who has come underneath us and built a support for us to maintain that upward direction toward Him. Remember what holiness is? An increasing frequency of righteousness and obedience, and a decreasing frequency of sin and disobedience. What makes that happen? It's not by chance. It isn't, well, you know, I'll make it maybe. It's because God, number one, in this verse, has established us. He's the one that came in. He's the one that laid the foundation. He's the one that put in the reinforcing rods. He's the one that poured in the concrete. And He is buttressing our life that we would be established in Christ. That's the first of the triply secure salvation. The second one is, it says that He has anointed us. Anointing. Anointing with oil. Remember David? When Samuel came in and said, "I'm going to anoint the next king of Israel," to Jesse. And so Jesse started hauling in the boys. And he hauled in the biggest, the tallest, the handsomest, the oldest, the most clever. And they never thought of asking the red-headed shepherd boy. He'd never be the king. And so Samuel waited and says, "There's another one, isn't there?" And his dad says, "Yeah, there is." "You don't want him, do you?" Samuel said, "Must be. The Lord wants him." And when David came in, what did he do? He popped the end off the little horn of oil and dumped it on his head. Why? Because he needed a little Vitalis? No, it was a portrait of the Spirit of God. Oil is always a portrait of the Spirit of God. That's why the lamps with the foolish virgins didn't keep burning. They didn't have the oil. They didn't have the Spirit. They weren't saved. That's why they're foolish. And that's why they're outside. And the Lord doesn't invite them in. That's why when the elders in James 5, "Is anyone sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord." Do you think there's something magical about oil? Then it should have told us what kind of oil. Oil is a symbol of the Spirit. It's the Spirit of God that is the agent of God's power. And the one that anoints us is God, but He anoints us with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is a portrait of power. And the sevenfold power of the Holy Spirit is ours. We are anointed. We are the repository of the very power of God. But that's not even what I want to preach about. I want to preach about the third one, because it's right here in verse 22. Because it says in the Scripture that what God has done in our life is He has triply secured us by buttressing us and then dumping out His Spirit on us. But the Spirit doesn't just run down us like oil down David's red hair. The Spirit, verse 22, has sealed us. Let's go back to Egypt 3,200 years ago. those priests of the ancient gods of the Egyptian pantheon had cut open King Tutankhamun, who died of something at 18 years of age, reigned 5 years in that short-lived dynasty. And they had taken his vital organs out, and they had put them into these special little jars after they had prepared them and mummified their organs. And those organs went in a jar, and then they filled the cavity of his body with special powders, and then they extracted all the juices, and they mummified him, basically. They pickled him. And then they started rolling him up in all the linens, and then they started putting and sheathing him in gold, and one inside of the other. And they did all of that, and then they shoved him into the large sarcophagus, and then they lowered the lid down, and then they took that and they sealed that thing and pushed it in, and then they added all the stuff he'd need for the afterlife, and then they swept the floor, backing out, until they got to the doorway, and then they took and closed that door and put the ancient scarab on to seal it and to protect it until he launched into the afterlife. And as I said before, it was a very insignificant sealing because a bunch of peasants broke into it very rapidly. But what God said right here in verse 22 is that God himself, he is the author, he is the initiator of this process for us. And it says, God himself has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as our arabon. That's why, if you notice, the different translations have all different words for it. Some say pledge, some say guarantee, some say earnest. What is it talking about? Well, arabon is a very common word. Most of us are wearing, that are married tonight, an arabon. Or at least our wives are. Technically, it's not a wedding ring. It's an engagement ring. Also, if you ever bought any real estate, you probably put an arabon down. An arabon is a down payment, a deposit, earnest money. That's where earnest money comes from arabon, the earnest of the Spirit. And what God did is he sealed us and he put down the first installment of what we're going to get for eternity. Now what is all this sealing and what is the implication to us? And is there any merit to half of Christendom who don't believe we're sealed by the Spirit? And perhaps even tonight, you're from a background and a denomination, a persuasion which follows the writings of some ancient church theologians. They've surfaced over the centuries. The most recent one was in the 16th century, and his name was Arminius. And his greatest disciple was Wesley. And Wesleyanism and the Nazarene Church and almost all the charismatic movement all follow this belief that we can lose our salvation. Well, the scriptures tell us, and I'm not going to debate doctrine nor denominations tonight, but I will tell you that if you just stick with the Bible, it's a lot easier. And that's why I enjoy it. I still remember my ordination in Lansing, Michigan. And I wasn't very nice. I was a 21-year-old squirt, you know, and these men were, or I guess I was 26-year-old squirt, but however old it was, doesn't matter. But I remember that the president of the Baptist Association of Michigan was sitting there, and, you know, they're supposed to really act tough at these ordinations. So he sat like this, and he said, I'd like to have you describe for me the Baptist distinctives. This is my ordination, you know, and everybody's sitting out there waiting, and my wife is hoping I'll make it, you know, and I said, sir, I said, you know, I don't even know the Baptist distinctives. I said, but if they're biblical, I could give you a lot of biblical distinctives. But what he wanted me to say is B is for baptism, and A is for autonomy, and P is for the priesthood, and T is for whatever that is. And you know what I mean? And you know what those are? Those are denominational traditions that somewhere have a loose tie somehow to this book, but that's not really what we're supposed to fight over, is it? What we're supposed to fight over is not the white spaces, but the black words that are in here. We're supposed to fight and be willing to die for what the Bible says. And you know what the Bible says? The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22, that God has fastened us into a triply secure salvation. And that if God has saved us, we will never, never have that knot untied. But if we have saved ourselves, we might lose it. And so I think that the whole Arminian and Calvinistic controversy is a battle of semantics. It's not over the scriptures, because the scriptures say that God has established us, and God has anointed us, and God has sealed us. And I'll tell you something, there is nothing that is more powerful in this universe than the God who is the creator of the ends of the earth as well as everything else, and calls all the stars by name and leads their host forward and even knows how many hairs we have in our heads, even when it's a vicissitude in a varying number because some of them are declining on some of our heads. That God has said, I have crafted a triply secure salvation because I have established and anointed and I have sealed you. What is sealing all about? Remember, when you look at the scriptures, you should always ask, what did this mean to the people that got it? That is the first level of biblical interpretation. Now, most of us are used to application. That's what, you know, Charles Stanley and Chuck Swindoll are great appliers. They're also great interpreters. But most of us just go for the application. But we need to back up and, first of all, understand the interpretation, because there's only one interpretation of every passage of Scripture, because God did not mean more than one thing. He doesn't have multiple meanings when we get to doctrine. Now, of course, I know there's multiple fulfillments of eschatology. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about when God had Paul write these words, what did it mean to the people in Corinth? Well, it's very clear if you're reading back into secular history. They lived in a day when you did not have the Federal Reserve to promise the money was legit. You didn't have all the Bureau of Weights and Measurements coming out to every gas station and checking that a gallon is a gallon. And so what the people did is they had to learn to rely on the seals upon the package that they got, because they didn't have FedEx and it didn't come there overnight, and they didn't fax stuff and get an instantaneous copy. They had to order something from Nubia or something from India, and they had to wait 6 or 8 months for it to arrive, and when it got there they had to pay for it. And how did they know that what they bought was really inside that box? How did they know someone hadn't lessened the degree of gold in the alloy? How did they know that someone hadn't taken out some of the loose diamonds that they'd ordered, or whatever it was, the grain? How did they know? Well, in the ancient world, they began sealing their goods. And this was the pressing of a signet into the soft wax. And that signet that all the wealthy merchants and all of the people that were in business had, that signet was a very distinguishing mark that they would press into the wax on a little bit of a rope that would tie together, so that it would have to be broken in order for the box to be open. Now, when we come to the book of the Revelation, it was, remember, John talks about the 7-sealed scroll? Just think of a roll of paper towel that you roll it a little bit, and then you press down a wax seal on it, and it ties the roll to where the paper's coming in, so you can't go any further on your roll of paper towel unless you break that, and then you roll it up a little more, and you seal it again, you roll it up a little more, and you seal it a little bit again. That was a 7-sealed scroll. And what happened is, you can break your seal, but you can only read your part of the message. And then it would say, the next seal can only be broken by so-and-so. And so you'd pass the roll on, and it would be broken. That was the idea of a seal. But a seal assured basically three things. And I want you to think about this. I'm going to tell you from history what it designated in the first century. And then I want you to think about, what does it mean to me at Gull Lake in 1995? Because basically, biblical exposition takes you from 1995 back to whenever AD 54, 56 for Corinth, or BC 1476 for the writings of Moses, and takes you there and stops and then brings you right back. Because if you never come back, who cares what was good for the camels in the 15th century BC? What does God want to do in my life today? Because His truth is supercultural and never changing. What did it mean in the first century? Well, number one, it meant authenticity. It certified that the contents were an authentic representation of what the owner put into that box. It was an authentic piece. If you've ever dealt in rare porcelains or rare stamps or rare coins or rare antiques or rare paintings, if you've ever bought gems like diamonds, emeralds, you always have to get a certificate of what? Authenticity. From the Gemological Association of the World or whatever. You know, you have to have that. And the reason is because people are always faking stuff. They're always imitating. Now remember, you never imitate anything but something that's valuable. I mean, I've never seen imitation sand, you know, or imitation mud, or imitation, you know, junk. It's always imitating gold or imitating diamonds or imitating a Rembrandt. Well, the first thing that the ancient world looked for is, when they would get their box, they looked for that seal to see if it was authentic. if the contents were really what had been purported that they be. Secondly, it designated ownership. And that seal assured that the presence of the owner had been there. And so when that, and oftentimes in the Caistor River, that's the river that Ephesus was on, and that's the river that meandered throughout Asia Minor for John's seven churches. What they used to do is they used to go up and get the hardwood, the very valuable trees that grew in the mountainous regions that were very heavy, that wouldn't float. They'd climb up in those mountains and they'd get that hardwood tree, but all the loggers would own their own trees, and so they each had their own signet, and they'd drag that tree down to the Caistor River, and then in a notch they'd make, they'd put some wax and they'd put their seal in, then they'd let the log go down the Caistor River, and it would just bump along and get caught in the rocks and flow along until finally it would get to the harbor. And then all those loggers would go up and they'd look through the logs and they'd find their seal and they'd pull their log in and sell it in the market. Well, you know, that's something very significant that we need to think about, because we're all bumping through the river of life with a whole bunch of people. And God says, my people, I want to reach down. He says, I'm going to put my mark on them, because when they get to the end of the river, he says, all those that are sealed are mine. So it was a seal of ownership. It signified the presence of the owner, that the owner of that tree or of that box or of that artwork had sealed it. Finally, it signified security. It was a promise. It was a promise that the image of the signet, as it was transferred, that all the power of the owner said, that this object that I'm shipping on your boat, or I'm putting down your river, or I'm sending with this courier, there is a security that I am promising that that's going to make it all the way to the end, and I'm going to watch over it that it does. And so basically, a seal in the ancient world meant three things. Authenticity, it was genuine. Ownership, it belonged to someone, and that owner had been there. And finally, security, they were going to see it through to the end. Now, God says in verse 22 that He is so intimately involved with our salvation that God the Father sealed us with God the Son's sacrifice through God the Spirit's presence. Our triply secure salvation is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit giving us a buttress or a bulwark or a support. God the Father, Son, and Spirit anointing us, and God the Father, Son, and Spirit sealing us. We have a triply secure salvation twice over. Let's talk about authenticity for just a moment. Spiritually speaking, this concept of being sealed and having the authenticity of God speaks of the Holy Spirit poured out on us. It is the signature of our God. God has so valued us, not we were so valuable to Him that Christ had to die for us because we're so valuable. No, no, no. That's a 20th century idea. We are so valuable because God redeemed us that He has put His own signature across us to say that nothing is going to keep that creation of mine from my presence. Do you realize that were signed by God, by His Spirit? I remember the great moving in the art world when they found a whole bunch of Michelangelo's paintings in a bar in Firenze or Florence, where Michelangelo used to go to the bar or whatever it was back then, and he would paint on the walls just to pass the time. And he would paint on those walls all of his beautiful, beautiful paintings. And then after the years went by, the people didn't like those, and they painted right over the top of them. And when they were renovating this building and started taking off this thick, ancient paint, they found Michelangelo, and they found these beautiful paintings. But what got them was the signature. And it made that building worth far more than the real estate could ever command, because Michelangelo had signed the walls. We have great value, not because of any inherent or intrinsic work, but because of the external work and the anointing, the signature, the sealing of God's Spirit. It says this in John 1:12, "But to as many as receive Him, to them He gave the power to be the sons of God." The Spirit of God is a gracious gift. We receive it. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. We don't go out and grasp it. We receive it. It's a gift. It says in John 3:34, "God giveth not His Spirit by measure." You know what that means? It means that you have as much of the Holy Spirit as the Apostle Paul did. It means you have as much of the Holy Spirit as the Apostle John. It means you have as much of the Holy Spirit as is possible to have. You have it all. That's what sealing means. It's a measureless bestowing of God the Spirit upon our lives. 1 John 2:20. It tells us that God has anointed us with His Spirit, and we don't need anyone to give us any inside information. And basically, in the ancient world, there were a lot of these mystery religions and mystery cults. And what would happen is, you'd be walking down the streets of ancient Rome, and someone from Mithras or someone from one of these Sibylline cults or whatever would come up to you and they'd say, "Do you want some inside information on, you know, the afterlife?" And they'd go, "Yes, we do." They say, "You have to be initiated into our cult." And so you'd have to go downstairs, and I know the Mithras one was the most amazing. You'd go down. I've been in the place where they used to do this in ancient Rome. It's this massive catacomb underneath the Colosseum, and you have to pay some Franciscan priest $10 to go down there, and it's well worth the $10. It's under the Cathedral of San Clemente. And you go down into the dark, and you go to this place where you stand, and over the top of you is like a barbecue grill, kind of crudely made of iron. And what they used to do is they bring a live bull down into this cave, and all the initiates would take all their clothes off, and they'd stand on this barbecue grill, and the priest would, after tying that bull down, it probably takes several priests, would slit his throat while it was alive so that every heartbeat, the hot blood would gush out of that bull and bathe those people. And that's how they got initiated into the cult of Mithras. Do you know what they would say the next morning when they were walking the streets of Rome? They say, "I was born again last night. I was washed in the blood of my God." You know, that's why biblical doctrine is so important. If you didn't have the writings of Paul to ask them what God you're talking about and what his blood did and what the effect and what the efficacious nature and what the covering and atoning work of that blood was, you might have thought that they were born again Christians, right? "Hey, I believe in, I'm washed in the blood, are you?" "Yes, I am. I was born again, so am I." And one was by Christ and the other was by a bull. And that's why the Spirit has to seal and certify and verify who's who. And that's why it says in 1 John 2:20, you don't need to go to any in secret ceremony and get initiation. You just need to be born again. And you get the anointing, which everyone gets, and there's nobody that has any inside corner on any truth. I'll tell you a little secret. I don't happen to have any more anointing than you do in Bible understanding. I've just probably spent a few more hours than a lot of you have. That's the only difference is time, because we all have the same anointing. And I hope you realize that you, with your pencil and pen, alone with a cup of coffee, on your face before God and the Word of God, can know everything there is to know about God. We go to church to worship God, and we come there and we fellowship with one another, but I don't primarily come to church to learn more about God. I go as much as I can, and my wife is sick. We're going to stay over a couple more days, and we're going to get to hear a dear friend of mine, Lehman Strauss. But you know what I love about Lehman Strauss? He's been teaching the Bible for 50, 60 years. He's got a lot of time, but I have the same anointing he does, and so do you. And that's part of what we have. We have an authentic pouring out of God's Spirit. We have the power. It was a gift. We have it. It's measureless. It's inexhaustible. And we all have the same amount. The difference is we don't all yield equally to the Spirit's power. Secondly, what is that ownership all about? Well, when the Holy Spirit sealed us, it was the security of divine ownership. He is our precious possession, and we have been sealed by Him. Now, I want you to think about this a little bit. If I was walking through the park one day and I saw, you know, a great big hot fudge sundae sitting next to a little two-year-old, and if I was a ruffian, I would think nothing of swiping that hot fudge sundae and eating it as I walked through the park. If I was walking through the same park and I saw a hot fudge sundae sitting next to Arnold Schwarzenegger, I would think twice about picking it up. Why? Because of the power of the one that owns it. The Scriptures tell us that the Holy Spirit is the down payment of the very presence of God. As the ancients used to say, the panoply of God. The overwhelming, omnipotent power of God. Well, this leads to the idea not only of authenticity and ownership, but of security. And security is the fact that the Holy Spirit has signed us, He has sealed us, and He is the one who is going to deliver us to God. The security is that the full faith and the might, not of the U.S. government, but of the eternal God of the ages, He's the one that signed me, He sealed me into the cargo container, and the Holy Spirit's the one that's going to deliver me at the end of the age to God. You see why it isn't easy to lose your salvation? In fact, it's not possible to lose our salvation. You say, wait a minute. What about Hebrews 6? What about Hebrews 6? Hebrews 6 talks about the apostates and those who willfully looked Christ in the eye after having experienced him and said no. It's not talking about the simple faith of a contrite sinner coming to Christ. You say, wait a minute, what about the unpardonable sin? What about the unpardonable sin? The unpardonable sin is where people looked and could not deny that Jesus raised the dead, healed the deaf, the blind, the mute, put tongues back into people, put limbs back on people, regenerated flesh that had rotted away with leprosy. They never denied. You see why it isn't easy to lose your salvation? In fact, it's not possible to lose our salvation. You say, wait a minute. What about Hebrews 6? What about Hebrews 6? Hebrews 6 talks about the apostates and those who willfully looked Christ in the eye after having experienced him and said no. It's not talking about the simple faith of a contrite sinner coming to Christ. You say, wait a minute, what about the unpardonable sin? What about the unpardonable sin? The unpardonable sin is where people looked and could not deny that Jesus raised the dead, healed the deaf, the blind, the mute, put tongues back into people, put limbs back on people, regenerated flesh that had rotted away with leprosy. They never denied. The Sadducees and Pharisees never denied any miracle of Christ. After Lazarus was raised, they said, a notable thing has happened. Something notable had happened. They never denied it. They just refused to believe it. They were enlightened. They were touched. They tasted. They tasted of the joy. They tasted of the power of God. They just didn't want anything to do with it. And it's impossible to bring them to repentance. But it's likewise impossible to unseal, to unsign, and to undeliver a child of God that is triply secure. God has delivered to us our engagement ring, and this is a security of divine protection. We are delivered God's engagement ring. It is a pledge that there is even more to come. What does that mean, practically speaking? Well, turn to the book of Ephesians with me just briefly. I want to show you four practical applications of this, and then a couple more points in the wonderful work of the Spirit of God. Ephesians 1 and verse 13 says this. It says, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Oh, that's a great verse. You know what it's saying? It's saying the Holy Spirit sealing us authenticates and certifies that we belong to God. We're not just any old log bumping down the Cayster River. We're not just any old grain shipment. We're not even some rich porcelains or some valuable gemstones. We are bearing the very image of God. In fact, Peter goes so far as to say we're partaking of the very nature of God. Now, I know that's what I meant about the people in Tulsa going wacko, you know. Some of those guys, Benny Hinn and Hagen and Copeland and all those guys, they're taking that too far. They say we're gods. No, we have partaken of the nature of God. We have partaken of the very Spirit of God. He indwells us. He has signed us. He is sealing us so that we are impervious to the destructive attacks of Satan to rob us out of his hold. And the Spirit is going to deliver us. And that's the wonder. Because the Holy Spirit sealing us authenticates and certifies that we belong to God. Another verse is back in 1 Corinthians. If you want to look at that one, it's a beautiful verse too. 1 Corinthians 6:20 gives a second practical application of being sealed by God. And that second application is this. It says, for you were, verse 20, bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Why is that? Because of verse 19. Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, who you have from God, and you're not your own? You see, when we were signed and sealed, the Holy Spirit moved in, and wherever God is a temple. It's a holy place. The word is naos. It's the Holy of Holies. Very interesting. That word occurs earlier in the New Testament when Judas grieved over the error he had made by betraying the Holy Son of God. And it says he took the 30 pieces of silver back and tried to give them to the priest. And they didn't want it. So you know what he did? Kind of a fitting ending to a blasphemous life. He took that silver, and it says he threw it into the Holy of Holies, which they could only go in once a year. He threw those pieces of silver into the Holy of Holies. And then he went out and committed suicide because he was appointed to that end, scriptures tell us. What's the practical application of being sealed? Number one, the Spirit sealing us authenticates and certifies that we belong to God. But secondly, in 1 Corinthians 6:20, the Holy Spirit sealing us is a reminder of His ownership that goes with us everywhere. There's a little poem that was written that says, "For you must bear with you the image of the Master in your face, of the Master in your face." Now what that writer was trying to say was that when the Spirit of God comes on us, just like when that signet ring went into the clay and the image was transferred, when you and I are born again, the very image of Christ is stuck into us. Quickly, two more. The Holy Spirit sealing us expresses God's presence in our lives. Matthew 28, 18 through 20 says, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth." That's a great truth. "Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. And lo," and here's the most wonderful part of the Great Commission, "I am with you always." You know, a lot of people say, "Well, we're two or three are gathered together, the Lord's here. Come on over, let's have the Lord come and join us." And you know what I always tell them? The Lord will come for just you. You don't need two or three. He said, "Lo, I'm with you always," because the Holy Spirit sealing us expresses God's presence in our lives. And finally, the Holy Spirit sealing us is the transfer of His image into our lives. And the Apostle Paul put it this way, 2 Corinthians 3:18, "But we all, with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror," and the mirror is the Word of God, "the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." What's that all about? Well, humorously, have you ever seen some people who have had the same dog for so long that the dog and the owner look alike? You know, those hot dog dogs that are kind of dragging along? Usually it's someone that's kind of dragging along that's walking behind them, you know? And those light, fluffy dogs, they usually have someone light and fluffy walking them. You know, we kind of pick dogs like us. Have you ever seen couples that live together so long they look alike? I mean, we see this all the time in life. Guess what? The scriptures say that the longer we look at the image of Christ with wonder and with love and with anticipation, He changes us to look more like Him every day. That's why when you meet an old saint, and oh, I love old saints, I've spent a lot of my life tracking down and seeking out old saints. Why? Because they've lingered so long in front of the mirror of the Word of God, they look so much like Jesus Christ, that they're what I want to look like. How about you? The Holy Spirit in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 has sealed us, and that sealing authenticates that God is present. He's signed us. It verifies He owns us, which means He has sealed us and no one can take us away from Him. As Jesus said, no one can take you out of His hand. And finally, He has not only signed and sealed us, but He's going to deliver us. And that's our security. God thinks so much of us that He lets us have His name. You know, there's a very wealthy name in our world. It's the Windsor name. Now, it's getting a little defamed. That's Prince Charles is a Windsor, and Queen Elizabeth, and, you know, all the, they're Windsors. That's their last name. A lot of people don't even know they have a last name. It's Windsor. And when you sign Windsor, it means something on tune of $13 billion of, if they ever liquidated, who knows how much the heirlooms are worth. The Khashoggi name in the oil world is a big name. I don't know what's a big name here. Maybe Kellogg, if they still have a fortune. I don't know who's around this area. But you know what? Names bear a lot. Do you know what? God said, "I'm going to let you be a Christian. You're going to get my name." We're Christ's ones. Tonight, are you signed? Have you been sealed? Are you trusting that God's going to deliver you someday, so that you can enjoy His presence forever? That's what the Holy Spirit has done for us. And I'll tell you what, that seal is a lot better than that cartouche and scarab that was broken by the grave robbers in King Tut's tomb. I hope you'll draw on the reality of your triply secure salvation. Let's bow together tonight. Father, how thankful we are that we're secure in the Spirit, that we have been sealed, that your Spirit is showing to the world your mark of ownership on us, and most of all, that the image of Jesus Christ has been pressed into our lives. Make it clearer every day. That's our heart's desire. In his most holy and most precious name, the name which is above all names, the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.